Our second reading today is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. As we come to that, let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is full of truth and wisdom. In your word is the gospel, the words that brought us to you, Lord. Lord, be with us as we come to your word today. Take your words, Lord, and plant them deep in us, on our hearts and our minds. Lead us, Lord, to walk in your ways, that we may bring you glory through all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll read from verse 21, 21 through 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Amen. Marriage is an institution of God. It was not invented by men, but by God. And when God instituted it, he instituted it with a view of what it should be like. And his view of marriage is marvelous. It is meant to be just like the relationship that Christ has with the church. The church in Scripture is described as the bride of Christ, and Christ is the groom. And this marriage that exists between Christ and the church is a model, therefore, of what real marriage should be like. Over the last century, the concept of marriage has taken a bit of a beating. People don't even care to get married these days. It's seen by some as old-fashioned and unnecessary. The ideals of marriage have largely been forgotten, and they have been oppressed. Feminism, modern sexual immorality, and violent and oppressive men have all taken their toll on marriage. Does anyone really know what a good marriage is like anymore? Our worldly thinking has even crept into the church. Because of corruption from the world and because of the sinner within ourselves, our marriages are less than they should be. What is Christian marriage meant to be like? In the letter to Ephesians, Paul has been writing about how they ought to live lives worthy of the gospel. These people are already saved. They're Christians. And yet they are at risk of remaining as they were, which isn't what Christ wanted for them. To remain in sin is unworthy of the gospel. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Instead, we are to put off the sinful nature and receive the Christ-like nature that the Holy Spirit is creating within us. We are to live in goodness and righteousness and truth. We are to live wisely, taking care to live as the Lord calls us to live. I'm going to keep repeating these things probably until we get to the end of Ephesians, because they're important things to understand. We don't get to this part of Ephesians that talks about how to live until we've already passed the part that talks about how we are already saved. We're going to look at these passages and we're going to see things that are going to make us feel guilty. And we should feel guilty because we have sinned. But when you are in Christ, your place in eternity is secure. And while we should be doing something about the sin in our life, we do it without the threat of condemnation and hell hanging over you. And so the way that verse 21 is phrased is very fitting. Verse 21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." We're not submitting to one another, because if we don't, we're going to hell. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those who are in Christ revere him. We fear him in that sense of reverent awe. We look up to him as our example. We look to him for guidance. He is the one who has taken hold of us and will never let us go, and we gladly take shelter in him. And so our lives are lived in response to him. Our lives are lived in response to what he has done for us. Because of your sins, he was nailed to the cross. That's what he's done for us. And as the scriptures reveal the sin within us, the reason we repent and change our ways is not out of fear of condemnation anymore, but out of reverence for him. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does it mean to submit? It means to set aside your own desires and act on someone else's desire. It means to give in to the authority of another. A submission isn't a two-way street. Some try to take this verse and say, because it says submit to one another, that means we take turns in submitting. But if I said line up behind one another, that doesn't mean we line up in a circle. It doesn't mean that we keep changing positions in the line. No, that would be a stretch. The words "one another" merely mean that within the church there are some who will submit to others, and those others will submit to others, and so on. Submission means to set aside your own desires. It means to give in to the authority of another. It has always meant this, and it still does. And already Paul has been talking about submission, whether we realized it or not, but not between people, but between the church and Christ. We, the church, are to seek the Lord's will, and we're to do it. We are to be careful how we live. We are to live to please him. The church and every member of it submits to the head of the church, and that is Christ. There is an order already established between Christ and the church. But between people, there is also order. There are heads and members of families and of other groupings in the community, and so there will be people in your life that you should submit to in addition to Christ. And you are called to do that out of reverence for Christ. You are called to do that for his sake. Now, Paul is going to give several examples, and he's starting with marriage, but then he'll talk about children and then wider society. But today we will consider marriage. And for some of you, this might be a difficult sermon. But stick with it. If you are trusting in Christ, there's no condemnation here. For those of you who have never been married, there is something to learn for the day that you might be. But neither is there anything in this passage that says that marriage is the be-all and end-all of life. Paul himself was never married and was glad, actually, that he never did get married. He found his relationship with Christ and his work for Christ was far more valuable. And similarly, Christ and your relationship with him should mean more to you than marriage, even if you are married. And there is much in this passage about what Christ has done and somehow understanding marriage and its relationship to Christ's relationship with the church actually amplifies our understanding of our relationship with Christ. Because as we look at this passage, it becomes very apparent that there is a model for what marriage should be like, and the relationship between a husband and wife should be like the relationship between Christ and the church. Like marriage, Christ left his father and entered into this world and gathered a bride for himself. He gathered the church to be his bride, and it wasn't an easy marriage. In order to be married to the church, he needed to actually offer his life. He died for the church. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that he could be united to the church. And though he died, he is now risen from the dead, and all who trust in him are now united to him. The church is the bride and he is the groom. He is the husband and the church is the wife. And as in marriage, when the husband and wife become one flesh, Christ has become the head and we have become the members of his body. Spiritually, we are one. And this is a wonderful mystery. How are we actually united with Christ? How can we be one? We are sinners. But now, because we are one with him, we are counted as he is. We're counted as sons of God. We're counted as righteous. We're counted as holy and wise, even though we're not. And now that we are in him, we follow him, we submit to him. It's a really beautiful picture, and one I encourage you to dwell in. It's wonderful. And the beauty of this marriage between Christ and the church is meant to be reflected in our own marriages. Paul begins with the wives. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Wives are to submit to their husbands. You are to set aside your own desires and to act on your husband's desires. You are to give in to the authority of him in everything because he is your husband. It isn't submission if you're acting on your husband's desires only when his desires fall in agreement with your own. Submission is costly in respect to ourselves. When it comes to submitting to the Lord, will you only submit when he just happens to agree with what you want to do? The Word of God says wives should submit to their husbands in everything, just as they submit to the Lord, and not just on those occasions where your thoughts align. I think the hardest thing about giving up desires for yourself and submitting to another is the feeling of vulnerability. Even with the Lord, we find it hard to submit, even though we know he is perfect and holy and good. The sinner in us wants our own way. And then this is not the Lord even, this is the husband. And he is a sinner. He can be a fool. What if he's wrong? Submit to him in everything as to the Lord. He's going to get it wrong sometimes. But you will not be wrong in submitting to him. Now there is the obvious exception to this rule, and that is because we submit ourselves first to Christ. What Christ commands always takes precedence. We are called in life to submit to many in authority over us, elders in the church, leaders in the workplace, leaders in the community, including government. But any command that would cause us to sin should not be followed. Our relationship with the Lord comes first. And let me also say that submitting also doesn't mean accepting violence from a husband. In such a case, justice should be sought, and justice ought to be found. But as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, this isn't a picture of marriage that the Western world finds acceptable these days. Indeed, there are even those who would do their best to twist these words to mean something else, but you really can't get around them. There's no corresponding text to say that husbands should submit to their wives. There is an imbalance in authority. Wives, you are to submit to your husbands. Now, this call to submit is not based on anything that's in the husband. It is an authority granted to the husband by the Lord when you got married. It's there, actually, to help the marriage work. There is nothing intrinsic to men that make them wiser or more intelligent. A wise husband will listen to your advice, so feel free to give it with grace. This is the order that the Lord has ordained for marriage. It doesn't mean you become a doormat. It doesn't mean you don't get to talk things through and discuss what's the right thing to do. It just means that the Lord has given authority to the husband. And I'm not going to tell you how to do this. In part, that's because there is no one-size-fits-all answer to this question. But more importantly, this is actually between you and the Lord. You know what He has called you to do. It's very clear. And when you don't do it, it is sin. But if you are in Christ and you love the Lord, you will seek to live the way He has called you. You will seek to submit to your husband in everything out of reverence for Christ. There are benefits to order in a household. It helps mark where the final decision lies. If there's no clarity in that, then divisions easily arise in your family. In such environments, children easily play parents against one another. The devil will play you against each other. And the circumstances and pressures of life are more easily dealt with when you stand together rather than apart. And the Lord's way of enabling that is to grant authority to the husband. Even if your husband is not a believer, this is still the life that you were called to. And living rightly before the Lord, even in that case, will testify of your faith and your trust in your Saviour. And perhaps your husband who sees it will be one for Christ. It isn't an easy thing to do, but it is what Christ wants you to do. Now, husbands, the Bible doesn't say that it is your responsibility to sort out what your wife does or does not do. It's between her and the Lord. And if you make demands and follow them up and force your wife to submit, then she is submitting because of you and not out of reverence for Christ. If you were to do that to her, you take away the opportunity for her to do it out of reverence for Christ. Husbands need to give their wives room to live for the Lord. And don't take the honour and pleasure away from her. This is between her and the Lord. Let it be so. And further than this, there's actually no command in all of Scripture for husbands to take control of their wives. None. It's just not there. You don't have to hold on to every decision, and you can delegate huge swathes of decisions to her. You can talk about things. You can discuss your future plans together. Now, you should make decisions when necessary, but listen to her. She's actually God's gift to you. She was given to you to be a help. Don't ignore that help. We need the wisdom of our wives. They bring a different perspective. Only a fool doesn't listen to his wife. But I would not be surprised, having heard that your wife is called to submit to you, that the sinner within you might already be compiling a list of demands. Or the sinner in you might also be taking insult for every time she didn't do what you desired. But be assured that the only source for that kind of thought is your sinful nature. A husband like that is thinking only of himself. That is not what you are to do. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Now, the model for the wife is the church's submission to Christ, but the model for the husband is what Christ has done and is doing for the church. Christ so loved the church that he laid down his life for the church, and that is the love that a husband is to have for his wife. It is a love that is deep. It is a love that sacrifices yourself for the sake of her. In a practical sense, it means the husband ought to defend his wife, protect her, and watch out for her. But it also means that you frequently set aside yourself for her. This is not submission, but love. You are to love your wife, and if the situation calls for it, you are to lay down your life for her. And it's not because she's beautiful, though she is. It's not because she's perfect or because she does what you want her to do. Was Christ's love for you dependent on your obedience to him? Was it based on your righteousness at all? No. In fact, you were his enemy when he sacrificed himself for you. He laid down his life for you because before time, God chose you to be in him. And your wife has been chosen for you by the Lord. And so you are to love her no matter what. This is what a husband is to do. But Christ also does more. He took us and cleansed us from sin and now seeks to present us before himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And husbands, that is your role in respect to your wife too. You are to treasure your wife and you are to help her to be all that she can be. Now, there's been a recent resurgence in the idea of a traditional wife, a stay-at-home mum. And over the last century, there has been a devaluation of the work of a stay-at-home mother. It's as if the world was saying, if the work is not paid for, it's not valuable. It would be good to see an end to that kind of perspective. There is nothing more important within a family than the raising of children and all the other things that happen in the home. But on the other hand, in much of this resurgence of traditional wives, the movement has gone too far in the other direction. This new picture of a traditional wife locks her into a stereotype of household duties. The biblical picture of a wife is not so restrictive. At the end of the book of Proverbs, which we had read before, there is this wonderful epilogue, and it begins, "A wife of noble character, who can find?" And what follows is a description of a wife that is amazing. I've actually been told that women don't necessarily like that passage because the description can feel like it is too far beyond them. But it remains a picture of what a wife could be. And today I use it not for the wives to live up to, but for the husbands to consider. There, in the Old Testament of all places, the ideal wife is governing and ruling a household. She is trusted by her husband. She earns money for her work. She is a provider. She buys and sells property. She is full of wisdom. She is generous, and she fears the Lord. Our wives may not be all that, but a husband should be an enabler for his wife, not a restraint. Just as Christ desires the church to be all it can be, a husband should desire his wife to be all that she can be. Think of it as your duty is to be able to present your wife to the Lord as the peak of all she can be. Not every wife is the same, but they are capable of so much. Love her and help her to be all she can be. Loving your wife is not about short-term happiness. This isn't something that can be accomplished with flowers and chocolates. Loving your wife means so much more than that. You should care for her physical state, for her mental state, and from a distinctly Christian perspective, you should have a concern for her spiritual well-being. You are to help her to be all she can be. And if you have any doubts about how you should act towards your wife, consider Christ and his love for the church. He doesn't burden you, but relieves you of burdens. He doesn't harass and hound you unless there is great risk to you. He showers you with grace and love. He provides for you and helps you along the way. He does not oppress or restrict you. But he loves you. Love your wife like Christ loves you. One of the many problems facing marriages today is violence in marriage. In Christ, that is something that should never be. Verse 28 says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. What happens to your wife happens to you. How can violence or hatred exist in a marriage that is defined in this way? If the wife is not doing well, the heart of the husband should be stricken. If she is ill, you should feel it. If she is depressed, you should feel it. If she is hurt, you should feel it. If she is insulted, you should feel it. If she is glad, you should be glad. If she is rejoicing, you should celebrate with her. A husband is to love his wife as his own body. This is really a deep change of heart. You know, when you were single, you didn't have anyone in your life quite like this. But it is the kind of connection that ought to be present in every marriage. Sometimes, by the general grace of God, this can be found to a degree in non-Christian marriages. A couple starts to look very alike and they act and behave and react in the same ways to situations. But in Christian marriages, it should always be there. Now, sometimes in marriage, this connection ebbs and flows, but in a Christian marriage, it grows and matures. Marriages today are so often a sham in this respect. People get married because they believe it will benefit them and help them accomplish their goals. They get married, but it's always me, me, me. And when they find their goals and ideals for marriage are not found, they divorce and seek life apart so they can do what they want. But marriage is this wonderful gift from God. And the blessedness in the marriage is the devotedness that exists between a husband and a wife that have become one. And this is a oneness that survives good times and survives the bad times. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. There's a reason those words make good vows. And it works when the husband considers his wife a part of himself. In marriage, there should never be a him versus her. There should never be anything to separate you but death alone. That is what marriage ought to be. Paul writes from verse 31, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." It's a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. When we consider Christian marriage, we have for our model Christ and the church. Now, Christ isn't the church and the church isn't Christ. There are differences, and yet somehow we have become one with Christ. And this is the profound mystery. We're counted as one in him. His righteousness is now ours. His wisdom is now ours. His perfections are ours. But also our hurts are his. Our sins are his, and he paid for them on the cross. He counts the church's well-being to be his well-being. The church's prosperity is his prosperity. We are members of his body. It is a marvelous and mysterious thing to contemplate. There is love for the church from Christ, and it is seen in the oneness we have with him. And the beauty represented in the church's relationship with Christ is to be reflected in our marriages. Paul concludes the section with this summary in verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In the end, we are all accountable to Christ for the way we live. Wives, if you love the Lord, submit to your husbands. And husbands, if you know Christ's love, then show that same love to your wife. In marriage, the roles of husband and wife are different, but the beauty of this design from God is in this. Think about the church and Christ. We as the church, who do we say is more important in the relationship between us and Christ? Christ. We submit to him, right? But think about it from Christ's perspective. Who would he say is most important? The church, his people. That's why he laid down his life for us. And it's going to be the same now in marriage. Who does the wife say is the most important in marriage? Well, the husband, I submit to him. But who does the husband say is more important? The wife, because I'm going to lay down my life for her. It is the most beautiful thing. This is what a Christian marriage should be like. We fall short of that. We can't help thinking that we've got to hold on to something in order to gain something. The husband wants his wife to meet his desires, and the wife wants to rule over the husband to have her own way. It is the nature of sin, and this is how it has been since sin entered the world, but it's not how it ought to be. And we Christians are being called to live with a higher form of love, a love for one another, which is born out of our love for Christ and is governed by Christ's love for us. It is only by the grace of Christ that we stand. When you fail in your role as husband or wife, Christ stands ready to forgive, and so husbands and wives need to stand ready to forgive each other when we get it wrong. But your marriage can be better. Now you can do better in your marriage by taking the role that Christ gives you, by living his way. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that we haven't always lived the way that you would like us to live. We have grieved you by the things that we have done. But Lord, we thank you that in Christ there is forgiveness for all of these things. Lord, in whatever situation we find ourselves today, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live now the lives that you have set us to live. For those of us who are not married, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live our lives worthy of the gospel in the life in which we are. And for those who are married, Lord, for husbands, we pray, Lord, that we would love our wives as you have loved us. And that the wives, Lord, would be able to submit to their husbands, Lord, out of reverence for you. Lord, in these things we fear that in doing so we would somehow lose something, that an opportunity might be missed, and yet, Lord, this is how you have called us to live. Help us, Lord, to live these ways. Help us to live out of reverence for you. Help us, Lord, to bring glory to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.